As was mentioned, our message is regarding the unification of families. Our scripture reading this morning was taken from the book of Malachi, the 4th chapter, verses 5 and 6. And it says, "Behold, I send you the prophet Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord." The great and terrible day of the Lord was not Jesus' first coming. It is his second coming. And the prophet Malachi shared with us that before Jesus comes, there would be a resurgence of the Elijah message. What is that message? The Bible declares that the heart of the fathers would be turned back to the children and the children's hearts to the father. But it is much greater than that. And I want to share with you this morning that I pray by the Spirit of the living God that we are touched anew in our hearts to understand the implications and the significance of this message, the Elijah message. It has special significance and relevance to the time in which we are living. How many believe that Jesus is soon to return? How many believe that? Amen. Amen. So we are looking for a time where this message declared as Elijah's message will happen in this day and time, because Jesus is soon to return. Right before the return of Jesus Christ, there will be a unification not only in families, but this morning, hopefully, we will discover that its message transcends the family unit and stems out to a broader application. And with that being said, turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Kings. What book did I say? Now, I just want to share with you, I am not in the least bit bothered if you talk back to me. If you happen to notice, I'm African American, so I don't mind noise at all. So if you talk back to me, that will be good, because I prefer a dialogue in opposed to a monologue. Amen. 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Notice carefully, if you will, the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. The story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And this will open up the setting for our message this morning. Looking with me, if you will, beginning at verse 20. Are you there? All right. I'm not quite there. I now need these things. I remember there used to be a time I could do without them. Now I can't. "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophet are 450 men. Then notice carefully, if you will, verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until when, everyone? Until even until noon. Saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. Verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The title of our message is Too Hot to Handle, Too Cold to Hold. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, please, O God, arrest our attention, fix our gaze upon heaven. I pray that you would silence the noise of the unnecessary. Please, O God, utter sentiments from heaven that will steal our hearts before the majesty of your grace and glory. Teach us what it means to understand the message of the hour. While I am teaching and sharing, I'm listening also, because I ask it in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say, amen. He had dressed the altar, prepared as it was to do battle with the prophets of Baal. They had had their opportunity from early morning till midday. They had pleaded upon their god Baal to answer them by fire. After placing the sacrifice upon the altar, they were hoping that somehow their god would reveal his majesty and that he would answer by fire and consume the sacrifice, but it was to no avail. The children of Israel had gone astray. They had forsaken the God who was so faithful to them. They had turned everyone in their own way, and God was seeking to bring them back into harmony and in relationship with him. So he called upon the prophet Elijah to bring reconciliation between he and the people, that he would call them back to honor his name, to serve him, and into fellowship once again, that they would unite with their God. So there, Elijah begins to set up the altar. He places 12 stones symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel, and there he placed upon the altar the sacrifice. And then notice carefully what the Bible says that transpired shortly thereafter. After he had prepared the altar, ready to call upon God, notice what he does beforehand, because the Elijah message has two things in particular that we need to understand and know in order for us to receive this message. The Elijah message has two parts. How many parts? Turn to your neighbor and say, I need to know both parts. In order to understand what God would have for us to know and understand as a people, we must understand the twofold message of the Elijah message. For each part is intricate to our understanding in these last days and times. If we do not understand the message, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. God is looking from heaven down toward earth upon his people, and he's looking for a people who will declare the message that Elijah brought to his people there on Mount Carmel. And unless we understand that, woe be unto us as a people. Notice what happens. The Bible tells us in verse 36. Notice carefully what the Bible says. Excuse me, verse 35. In fact, let's look at verse 33. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with what, everyone?
Water.
With water. Everyone say water.
Water.
And pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Notice what Elijah does. He could have just simply called down fire from heaven to have the sacrifice consumed, but instead, he asked that the sacrifice be doused with water. Why? The importance of the Elijah message has great significance with regards to this water. Because in the process of salvation, as we give our hearts and life to Jesus Christ, there are two parts that particularly concern our interest in our relationship with God. The first has to do with water. fact, turn with me, if you will, to the book of James. What book did I say? And you holding your finger there in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. But notice carefully, if you will, the book of James. James, the 5th chapter and verse 17. James, the 5th chapter. And notice carefully, if you will, verse 17. James, the 5th chapter and verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed, how, everyone? He prayed earnestly that it might not, what? Rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of how many years? 3.5 years. I want you to take notice of something. Look back now in that selfsame chapter to verse number 7. Are you there? Verse 7. Here is where the key verse comes into play. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto when? The coming of the Lord. Question, according to Malachi, the 4th chapter, verse 5 and 6, when would the Elijah message have its application? The second coming of Jesus Christ. You think this verse, verse 7, has anything to do with the Elijah message? Absolutely. Notice carefully what it says. Unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious what? Fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. And notice carefully the latter portion of this verse. Until he receive the what? The early and latter rain. Elijah on Mount Carmel douses the sacrifice with water. Why? Because water symbolizes the early rain. The early rain. What is the early rain? The early rain is the experience that each of us must have upon receiving the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. In other terms, it's called justification. Everyone say justification. Justification is pardon for sin. In fact, justification is that act whereby I surrender and submit myself to God as my Lord and Savior. Justification is when I commit myself unto Him, and the Bible says when I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The first application or the first part of the Elijah message is that I must stand before God justified by surrendering myself to Him. I thought I'd hear amen. I'll give you another chance. Justification is my giving myself to God. And let me say this, justification is not a one-time act. Justification is something that should take place every single day of our lives. How do I know that? Because in Romans the 6th chapter, when Paul speaks of the conversion experience, he talks about how we are dead, how we go down into the watery baptism of the watery grave of baptism and come up in newness of life. And he says in that process, we are literally getting rid of the old man of sin. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 31, Paul says, I die daily. Now, if I receive the death of Jesus Christ, know ye not that as many as were baptized into Christ's death. If I was baptized into his death, signifying that I've been justified, and Paul says that I need to die every day, then conversion has to be a daily experience. What that means is that the grace I received yesterday is not good enough to carry me over to today. What was necessary for me to be saved is something completely and totally different for what's necessary today. Because my relationship with God yesterday is not something I can depend on or count on, because every day with Jesus is better than the day before. I shouldn't expect the same thing I had with God yesterday today. I should expect that God is bigger and better and greater, for the path of the just is as a shining light that grows more and more into that perfect day. Would you say amen? My wife and I have been married for 15 years. And, you know, I just praise the Lord. My wife and I do quite a bit of counseling together. And I tell you, in fact, just this week on our date night, for 15 years we've been married, we covenanted together at the marriage altar that every night, or every week rather, on Thursday night, we would have a date night. And we've been faithful to do that. And my wife and I, we get the opportunity to do quite a bit of premarital as well as postmarital counseling. And I tell you, to look at some of the condition of the families that we have the opportunity to counsel with can at times be pretty discouraging. This week I looked at my wife on date night and I said, "Sweetheart, I am so glad that I am married to you." It is sweet when Jesus lives in the relationship. You know, God is wanting us to have an experience with Him, that people can know that we're growing in the Lord and that we receive anew the fresh bounties of the rain and the dew of heaven on our lives every day. Every day. The Bible says in Lamentations, the third chapter and verse 22, "Great is thy faithfulness, thy mercies are renewed each morning." You know what that means? God doesn't serve you stale bread. He stands in His kitchen and He serves it new and bakes it fresh by the Holy Ghost and sends it down just as He did in the wilderness with the children of God. He rained new manna every day. I should not be content in having the same relationship with God. You know, how many of you have ever met Christians who have the same disposition and same sense of personality and character flaws that they had for 20 years? Anybody ever met? You say, "Man, is that the best that Jesus can do?" You know, the Bible refers to God's people as being like a palm tree. I did a study on that one time and discovered something. The reason why the Bible says we're like palm trees is because of all the trees that flourish in the grove, the palm tree is the only tree that as it grows older in its years, the fruit, the date thereof, grows sweeter with every passing day. When I was growing up, I used to love to go over to my grandmother's house. She used to have those little green granny apples, no pun intended, hanging on the tree. You've had those before, those sour. And, you know, those things, every year, they would get more and more sour. You know, you bite into it, and both sides of your mouth touch in the middle, because it's so, it's just like. But the Bible says that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, for his delight is in the law, and in the law does he meditate day and night, and he shall be as a tree. What kind of tree? A palm tree. Psalm 92 and verse 12 says, "For the righteous are as a palm tree," because every day with Jesus should be sweeter than the day before. Which means if Christ lives in me, then I should be growing sweeter and sweeter. That when I step in someone's presence, they can say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." The first thing we need in order to embrace the Elijah message is the early rain. We need to be justified, and we need to have that experience of justification each day. But then notice, turn with me back to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Let's take a look at the second thing necessary to complete the Elijah rain experience, the Elijah message.
Notice carefully, if you will, 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. And notice carefully, if you will, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And I love verse 38. Notice carefully what it says. Then the fire, everyone say fire.
Fire.
Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Not only did Elijah add water to the sacrifice, but when he prayed, notice carefully, what came down and consumed the sacrifice? Fire. The first symbol of receiving the Elijah message is that we must daily receive of the dew of heaven, or justification, renewed forgiveness in the Lord. But secondly, we must receive the fire of God. Now watch this. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke, the first chapter. Luke, what chapter did I say? Luke, the first chapter. And notice carefully, if you will, Luke, the first chapter. Luke, the first chapter. And notice, if you will, verse 17. Are you there? Luke, the first chapter, and verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, speaking of John the Baptist, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The Bible here gives us some clue with regards to the second symbol of the Elijah message, which is the fire. Turn over to Matthew 3 and verse 11 and take note. Matthew 3 and verse 11. Matthew 3 and verse 11. As we just read in Luke, the first chapter, and verse 17, Elijah was a forerunner of the message of Elijah, or excuse me, John the Baptist was a forerunner of the message of Elijah. It was the same caliber, or I should say character, of message that was proclaimed by John the Baptist, which characterizes the second aspect of this Elijah message. Notice Matthew 3 and verse 11. And when you have it, just shout, amen.
Amen.
All right, notice carefully verse 11. The Bible says, I indeed baptize you with water unto what, everyone? Repentance. That's the water that we spoke of. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and with?
Fire.
Wow. In Luke, the first chapter, in verse 15, the Bible says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost. Fire is a symbol of the Holy Ghost. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God does not want us to have a part of the message and leave the rest undone. God wants us to receive the water and the fire. Our experience with Jesus Christ is not complete if we simply drink of the water and receive not the fire. It's not enough that we simply receive of God's forgiveness and there's no fire in our experience. In fact, listen carefully, the Bible says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 9, we are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, we are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood, which means this. Because we are a royal priesthood, we should then receive and understand that a part of our work as priests unto the Lord is that we work with fire. We work with what? You see, it was a part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. You remember in the book of Leviticus, the 10th chapter, Nadab and Abihu, they worked with the fire. You remember that? They worked with the fire, but they came under the condemnation of God because the fire that they worked with was not the right fire. It was not a fire that God had ordained, and it didn't make a difference in their lives. Though they handled the sacred fire of God, they chose instead to light the emblems of the sanctuary with a common fire that was not ignited by God. You see, we can play with a kind of fire that really is not representative of who God is. Because the fire, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, that there are people who have a form of godliness but deny the what, everyone? The power thereof. What power is that? In Acts, the 1st chapter and verse 8, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That power is none other than the power of the flame of God, the Holy Spirit. And we as a people cannot afford to handle fire that is not sacred. What kind of fire is that which is sacred? If you look in Malachi, the 3rd chapter, which provides the context for the Elijah message in chapter 4. In fact, why don't we turn there? Malachi, the 3rd chapter, and then we're closing out right here. Malachi, the 3rd chapter. Malachi, the 3rd chapter. And when you have it, please say... Oh, very good. You're sounding like my church now. Notice this. Malachi, the 3rd chapter. And notice, if you will, verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? What are we talking about here? The second coming. The Bible is about to tell us how we can know with assurance that we will be counted among the faithful, that we will receive the commendation of God when he comes, when Jesus returns. Notice carefully what it says. It says, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner, what? Fire, and like fuller soap. And notice verse 3, key verse. And he shall sit as a refiner, and what, everyone? Purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of who? Are we a royal priesthood? Are we the sons of Levi? God is looking for his people to possess a sacred fire that purifies their life. God is not simply looking for a people who embrace him as Savior, but not as Lord. You see, there are some Christians who highly regard God's forgiveness, but they trample on his grace. They embrace him as Lord, but as Savior, but not as Lord. And God is saying, you cannot have half of the message and discard the rest. You must accept forgiveness, but then walk in holy sanctification with the Lord. Don't let anyone tell you that only half of the message is necessary to fulfill the requirements of salvation. Because just in as much as God is the God of justification, he is also the God of sanctification. If Elijah had walked away from the sacrifice, simply dousing it with water, the historical moment that we account of in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, would have not been completed until God consumed the sacrifice. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. My question this morning is, are we a people who receive the flame of God upon the bosom of our hearts? And if so, do our lives attest to the fact that Jesus has made a difference? Do you still have the same impatience? Are you still the cranky, angry person that you were 20 years ago? Are you still wrestling with some of the same issues? God is saying to us that he wants to be a purifying fire, and that any dross that lies within our life, he wants to rid us of it. Why? Because 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 7 says that we are like gold to him. But God wants a purified gold. He wants us for his glory and his namesake. That the treasury of heaven will be filled with 14 karat gold and no substitute. Somebody ought to say amen. Oh, if you don't shout, I will. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that God cares enough about me that not only does he forgive me, but he wants to fix me. I'm in a terrible mess, and I want God to fix me so that when he comes on that bright and cloudless morning, I won't be among those who are looking to hide in the rocks, but I'll be among God's faithful who look toward the heavens and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he has come. I'll open my eyes and my arms and welcome him and know that God has received me. Why? Because I've accepted the water and the fire. Listen to me. In fact, if the pianist would come forward and just play softly as we close right here, just play something softly if you could. In fact, play Pass Me Not, if you will. Pass Me Not. I want you to see this because this is so profound. Because what the Elijah message is telling us is that God wants his message to live within our individual homes. But you know what? More than that, God wants his message to live in the church. Why? Because, listen carefully, because the church is nothing but an extension of the home. And you know, sometimes we put a lot of distance between the two. Well, what I do in church is different from what I do at home. No. When God first made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, listen carefully, where was church? Was it an edifice outside of the boundaries of the garden? No. Jesus came and worshiped with them every morning. So guess what? Home was their church. So what does that mean to us today? If you can't do it in church, don't do it in home, at your home. Because your home has received the blessing and sanctification of God in the same manner that the church has. Because church is nothing more than what I make my home life to be, because what I am at home, I bring to church. Does that make sense? Oh, beloved, we have got to be a people who embrace this message to understand that God wants us to drink of the water, the early rain, but even more so, he wants us to receive the fire of God to change our lives. Too long we've been a people who've been satisfied to know that God forgives me without understanding that God wants to take me by the hand from where I am and graduate me to higher places in him. So that when he comes, as he looks at me, he sees a reflection of himself and say, I'm well pleased. I believe that Jesus can make such a difference that when he looks in the mirror, he sees your reflection. He can do that. And he wants to do it. Listen, as Jesus was taking his last breath on Calvary's cross, listen to what I'm saying. This Elijah message comes into play. You remember when Jesus was on the cross? They heard him saying some things they couldn't understand. And some said, is he calling out for Elijah? Could it be perhaps that Calvary calls to us and tells us the message of Elijah? Yes, it does. How? Notice carefully. The Bible tells us in John, the 17th chapter, in verse 34, that as Jesus was struggling to take our sins, my sins, and your sins from off of our shoulders. In fact, I love this quote from my favorite gospel writer. She says, in the book Desire of Ages, Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins in which we had no part, that we might be justified by his righteousness in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. For by his stripes we are healed. Somebody say hallelujah. But listen, Jesus, as he was there on the cross, and his body stank with the spit of 100 men, his back was laid open, and from 7 places on his body, he began to bleed as he was fighting for our redemption. That he loved you so much that instead of you dying, he died in your place. Notice what happens in John the 17th chapter and verse 34. The Bible says that a Roman centurion came with a spear and pierced him in the side. And what came flowing forth? Water. Water and blood. The first symbol of the Elijah message. But now watch this. You may say, well, okay, good, Pastor. Where does the second application come in? Where was the fire? Nothing consumed him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, in verse 9, that Jesus died for all men. What does that mean? That means he experienced the second death. Why? Because Jesus said, I came not for the righteous, but I came to save sinners. Which means that Jesus died the second death, which means he experienced eternal hellfire. The water came pouring forth. He became a sacrifice upon the altar of God. Why? Because he counted you worth it. He counted you worth it. Worth it. Look down the annals of time. There in the Garden of Eden, as man had forsaken God, he pushed aside the curtain of time. Look down the corridors of eternity. Man was in a dire strait, a dilemma that God found himself in, but really God is in no dilemma because he always has an alternate plan. But just for that moment, as man had sinned and he had promised that on the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. What would God do? For just a moment, he pushed pause on time. Time had to sit and wait with positive obedience to the command of God to continue in its path. And then God, with his omniscience, some people call it telekinetic, astral projective vision, he sped down through time and came to a screeching halt on an old darkened hill called Calvary. And there he saw one equal with the law. And then he looked back in time and saw you and me. And with a heart full of mercy and love, looked upon the prize of his son dying and said, it's good enough. It's good enough. It's good enough. It's good. It's good enough. Does a U-turn. Goes back to the garden. Speaks to time and said, now you may continue on your path and journey through history. Because God has satisfied. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. And all he asks, will you receive of the water? And will you receive of the fire? When Jesus comes, he's not looking for his fire to do any work of reformation or transformation. The work has to already be completed. Listen, can I tell you something? I'm just going to be honest with you. If you think you can still be wrestling with sin up until the time you see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory, you got another thing coming, because the Bible says he's a consuming fire. He's looking for us to receive the fire now, so that when he comes, those who are counted among the wicked, they will receive their just reward. They will hear condemnation. They will be consumed. Why? Because they didn't allow the fire to do its work in its appointed time. Are you with me this morning? I want, when people to see me, they see that God, Jesus, has made a difference in my life. That he's made a difference in my life. That God can see the testimony of my marriage, and people can look in and testify and say, truly the Lord God is good. I want that. And I want to see God's people flourish and prosper under a message that, if taken heed and received and embraced with fullness of heart, it can truly transform the family, the church, and ultimately the world. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. God is looking this morning upon his people. You've heard his voice. He's calling. He's speaking to you. Need God to make a difference today, and you want to say, Pastor, it's my firm determination and desire, by the grace of God, to receive anew today the water of forgiveness and justification and the fire of purity and transformation. If that's your desire this morning, this is just between you and God. Won't you just raise your hand where you are? Just raise your hand where you are. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Perhaps there are others who would say, you know what? I know that this thing between me and God is not right. And hitherto I've been half-stepping. I've only given God half. I've only drank from the water, but not received the fire. And I need to go all the way today. And then perhaps you have tried to live a holy life without even asking God into your heart. That's just legalism. It'll never work. It'll never work. You give your heart to Jesus and he will perform the work. He will perform the work. He will perform the work. It's just a moment by moment step with Jesus, calling on his name every step of the way. And he has promised that he will hear our prayers and fulfill and light that fire in our hearts. That's all it is. It's a moment by moment dependence on Jesus. That's all sanctification is. It's not me working out my salvation. I can't. It's me putting my hands in God, praying each step of the way. Somebody this morning needs to accept Jesus fully into their heart. And I'm going to ask you, that person, however many it may be, to just stand. Just stand where you are. And I'm not going to belabor this. You need, praise the Lord. Continue to pray, saints. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Any others? Any others? Praise the Lord. You know, folks, listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that Jesus is soon to come. Our economy is in a dire strait as never has been in the history of human affairs. We are seeing catastrophes happen. If we do, by chance, happen to recover from this economic devastation, if just one major catastrophe hits, we're at square one, because it'll cost millions and billions of dollars, which we don't have. Folks, listen,
We're almost done. I can almost hear the sound of angels' wings. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? We're praying right now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Anyone else? Before I close, praise the Lord. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. More and more God's people are recognizing. We're recognizing that the Laodicean message has been a true testimony of our lives. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We're satisfied. But Jesus says, listen, I'm knocking at your door. Let me in. Don't leave me as an unwanted stranger. Let me walk with you and live and abide in your house. Is there any others? Any others? Oh, Father, this morning, we thank you that the early rain and the refreshing upon our souls comes from the justification that you so freely offer. We thank you in addition for the fire from heaven, that you're not willing to leave us in our awful condition, but that you have promised each step of the way to be there to change our lives. This morning, we throw ourselves on the altar. And as Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, we present ourselves to you a living sacrifice. Do with us what you will. For those who have taken their stand this morning, consecrate them. Bring them new and refreshing seasons of rain and fire. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Renew our spirits and kindle the love of Jesus Christ afresh upon the altar that we offer this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.